Mark chapter 12, verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. Now, to shed more light on this particular dialogue, look at Matthew's account in Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46. The Bible says here, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?' They say unto him, 'The son of David.' He saith unto them, 'How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?' And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." As we have noted at the beginning of the last four sermons from our study in Mark's Gospel, the Lord Jesus was one approached by many people and was one who was constantly flooded with questions. In Mark 11, 28, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders asked Christ, "By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you the authority to do what you do?" In Mark 12, 14, the Pharisees and the Herodians asked Christ, "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give?" Mark 12, 23, the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, fabricate an absurd situation regarding a barren woman of seven whose wife she will be in the life to come. And last week from Mark 12, a certain scribe impressed with the wisdom of Christ asked in Mark 12, 28, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And these specific questions are only a fragment of the questions that were asked of Jesus during his ministry. And these were only a small portion of all the questions that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we had all of the questions that Christ was answered, then the Bible would be a greater book than it is. The bombardment of questions pitched toward Christ and answered by Christ teach us three features about Christianity. And I want to give these as introductory remarks. First, these questions thrown at Christ and these questions answered by Christ teach us that Christianity is a faith of the mind. While Christians have been falsely charged of possessing blind faith to mindlessly and ignorantly accept whatever is told them by spiritual leaders, when we study the scriptures, we see that this is far from the truth. Every question that Jesus is asked is given an appropriate answer, and it is given an appropriate answer to encourage others to think through truth. Christ had them think because Christianity is a reasonable faith. Christianity is a faith that is consistent and logical. Take, for instance, the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution is not logical. Believing that everything came from nothing is not only foolish, but inconsistent. To believe that we are cosmic mistakes here on earth for no obvious reason is not reasonable. When you look at a building, you know there was a builder. When you look at your watch, you know there was somebody to put together that watch. There was a watchmaker. When you see beautiful portraits painted by painters, you know that there was an author behind the painter. And so to consider all that there is in the world and its beauty and its order and consider that there is no God is not logical, neither is it reasonable. But to believe that everything was created by a creator who is powerful and wise and has given humanity a reason to live is reasonable. Believing that the earth is resting on the back of a giant turtle or a giant elephant is illogical. believing that it floats in space, upheld by one who made all things, is logical. Believing that a female can be a male and a male can be a female, and that you can somehow change your biological status to whatever status you would like, is not logical. But to believe that God from the beginning created them male and female is logical. Christianity is a faith of the mind. We do not deny that there are many things that are hard to understand and many truths that must be received in faith, but we cannot deny the fact that we are given sensible answers for the questions of life. Ask us how the world came to be and what our purpose is in this life, and we will tell you. Ask us about any specific aspect of life, and we will speak about it in great detail. We can speak of how we ought to use our words, how we ought to use our ears and listen, how we ought to work. We can speak of aspects of marriage. We can speak of family rearing and finances. We can tell you from the scriptures principles about government, law, and order, and our responsibility to authoritative figures. We can tell you facts about science, the shape of the earth, and the number of the stars in the sky. We can tell you about facts of science all before scientists discovered them. We can speak about morals. We can speak about sin and its consequences. We can speak about why things are the way they are and how things will be in the coming years. And we can speak of all these things authoritatively, not because we are inherently wise. We can speak of these things because we have the truth of God's Word. This is why the Apostle Peter says that Christians are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of a reason of the hope that is in us. And this is why Paul praised the believers in Berea who received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if what he was saying was true. And this is why within the dialogues of Christ, Jesus responded to the questions of others, whether they were pitched with the motive of scornful contention or pitched with the motive of serious curiosity. Christianity is a reasonable faith that has answers. Now let me be clear. Christianity doesn't rest in the mind alone. It rests in the heart. It rests in the inward man. There are some who preach and believe that if merely you can understand with the mind the things that are written in the Bible, you're okay. But that's not sufficient, is it? We went over that this morning. Nicodemus believed things, many, many things about God and Christ with his mind. The Pharisees knew truth with the mind. So Christianity is not intellectual assent. Christianity is the life of God living in us. Christianity is being born again by God's Spirit. Christianity is a reasonable faith that has answers. In fact, among all faiths that exist in the world, none are so welcoming to questions as Christianity is. So we must not discourage questions. We welcome questions. We must never be threatened by the questions of the world. We must never be threatened because the Word of God is trustworthy. Jesus was never threatened by a question. And you say, well, he was perfect. He was the all-wise one. Yes, but he was showing the disciples in ministry, speaking with others, that questions are to be welcome if we truly have the perfect, inerrant Word of God. The second feature I want us to consider about Christianity is that it is a faith of questions. And what I mean by this is that true followers of Christ are those who answer questions and they are those who ask questions. The Bible, the sword of the Spirit, is not only a weapon of defense, it's a weapon of offense. We are not ignorant fools who are fearfully pressed in a corner by the world regarding truth. We are confident possessors of authoritative truth that comes from God. So as others question us, we question them. Over the last 4 weeks, we've seen question after question after question coming to Christ. And now it's Christ's turn to ask a question of them. He was happy to answer their question. He was happy to press in on their hearts to see where they are spiritually. But now Christ is going to ask a question of himself because he is standing firm on the truth, knowing that they are not, and they need to think through things. So we ask, how can you prove everything came from a Big Bang? How can you verify there is no God? Others come to us and say, how do you know there is a God? We ask them, how do you know there is no God? If salvation be of works, we ask. There are many who claim that salvation be of works. Belief, faith, and works. Faith and baptism. Faith and doing good things for others. So we ask, what kind of works are sufficient to God? How many works would be sufficient to God? If baptism is needed for salvation, why did Jesus promise the penitent thief that he would be in paradise when he was never baptized? If women can be pastors, why did Paul tell Timothy that a bishop must be the husband of one wife? If a Christian does not need to commit himself to a local New Testament church, why did God have Paul urge Christians to submit themselves to spiritual leadership and serve others that they know in the context of local churches? We ask questions. We answer questions. We ask questions. And Jesus' questioning to the Pharisees teach us that Christianity is a faith of the mind, and it is a faith of questions. And the third opening remark about Christianity is that it is a faith that presses the question of all questions. Christianity is a faith that presses the question of all questions. And we ask questions for the purpose of arousing others to think about their spiritual condition. Are you prepared for eternity? Is your soul at peace with God? What if you die tomorrow? Job 7:7, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man? Job 14:14, if a man die, shall he live again? Isaiah 55, the questions are there. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which cannot satisfy? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And this is what Jesus does in the interaction with the Pharisees. After receiving question after question, now he asks the question that is the question of all questions. Notice it there in Matthew 22, verse 41. What think ye of Christ? He's being bombarded by question. Now he has a question, and he's going to ask a question to get them to think about their soul, and specifically what they think about the Messiah. And from this question he asks, whose son is he? He wants them to think. And they respond, he is of the lineage of King David. They are partially right from a physical aspect. The Messiah will be of the root and offspring of David. But Jesus presses further and says, then explain why David in the book of Psalms calls Christ the Messiah Lord. And Jesus is wanting the Pharisees to acknowledge that Christ is not only David's son, he is David's Lord. As David's son and Lord, he must not only be human, but divine. He is not only a man like them who came to be, but he is God who has always existed. And the purpose of Jesus' questioning was to show their ignorance of the Scripture and their low carnal view of the true nature of the Messiah. And leaving them with this question, Matthew's gospel tells us no man was able to answer him a word. Mark's gospel tells us that the common people heard him gladly. The proud Pharisees would not acknowledge truth. The common people wanted to know truth. Those who thought they knew the Bible did not. And those who knew they didn't know wanted to know. There's a great lesson here. God resisteth the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Jesus is more pointed to those who think themselves spiritually educated, and he is more patient with those who are spiritually ignorant. And study the interactions of Jesus with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to Jesus. And study then the comparison of Jesus talking to the Gentiles, such as the Syrophoenician woman and Nicodemus, and you will see that Jesus is tough on those who are self-conceited, and he's gracious toward those who are humble. Jesus is pointed to self-righteous Pharisees who think that they know when they do not, and Jesus is willing to speak with at length those who are willing to be honest. So how we deal with God will sometimes determine how God will deal with us. If we are transparent, if we are humble, if we are genuine in wanting to know truth, if we draw nigh to God with a broken and sincere spirit, God's ear is ours. But if we come to God with a puffed out chest, thinking that we are educated in the Word of God, we know it all, we have it figured out, and we are proud Pharisees, God's going to resist us. Now, I know I've already given you 3 points, and the rule of all Baptist sermons is to end at 3 points. But I have 3 more points that I would like us to think through. So I'm cheating tonight. Studying Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees teach us 3 important applications. Thus far, I've only given you statements. Now I want to give you exhortation. And a sermon is not a proper sermon unless you have truth that you can take with you and apply to this week. There are lectures which fill the mind. Again, Christianity is the faith of the mind, but Christianity, more important, is the faith of the heart. So I am not only to give you stimulant truth for the mind, but to give you stimulant truth for your heart. So I've given you statements of exhortation. Now let me give you application. Let me give you something you can take tangibly with you and apply to your life. From this passage, notice first that the sum and substance of Scripture is all about the person of Jesus Christ. As you come to texts like this as a preacher, sometimes you wonder, well, how am I going to preach such a small interaction without boring the congregation? Now, some pastors do bore the congregation as they preach through verse by verse, and they go into minute detail, and half the congregation is snoozing, and it's all far off, deep, impractical theories that this pastor is parroting from his theological discourses that he's found on the internet. But as we study this passage, we see if you squeeze it hard enough, truth coming out. And the sum and substance of Scripture is Christ. That's what we learn here. And I mentioned this in the introduction of my morning sermon. It's worth repeating again. Jesus says, John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Scriptures are the pages which testify of one person, Jesus Christ. This is not a dead, dry, historical book. This is a living book. And it's a living book because it's about a living person and it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is called the Word, and the Word is about the living Word. And the living Word is the true Word that John tells us in John chapter 1. So as we read from Genesis to Revelation, we read of Jesus Christ. And Jesus expected the Pharisees to know truth concerning the Messiah from the book of Psalms. Jesus expected Nicodemus, a master in Israel, to know the truth of salvation from the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus expected the 2 men walking toward Emmaus to know truth who he was. You remember, Jesus said to them, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. The New Testament hasn't been written yet. Jesus expounded from Genesis to Malachi the things concerning himself. And Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, the Old Testament, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Did the Old Testament Christians know truth about the gospel? Yes and amen. Is the Old Testament gospel a different gospel from the New Testament gospel? No. The sub and substance of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Christ is in the law. Christ is in the historical books. He is shown in the types and figures and shadows. He is shown in the poetical books. He is shown in the prophetical books. Let me give you some examples as we hear the account, the historical account of Noah during the time of the great flood. And all the children loved the story about Noah's ark and Noah's faithfulness and the animals coming into the ark being saved from the rainstorm outside. But we can't stop looking at it as a cute little picture that's only for junior church or Sunday school. When we read of this in Genesis chapter 6, Noah going into the ark, one door to the ark, and God shutting the door, Noah and his family were safe inside the ark. All those outside the ark faced the judgment of God, that's Christ. All who believe in Christ are safe. And there's only one way to Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't find works. He didn't find merit. He found grace. He was invited to come into the ark. So he responded to the invitation, and God preserved him from the wrath that was around him. That's a picture of the gospel. As we look at Genesis chapter 22, we read of Abraham offering Isaac, his only son, the son whom he loved, the son that was promised him on Mount Moriah. And as he was about to take the dagger, God stopped him, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And the ram was offered in the place of Isaac. So that is a picture of the substitutionary death of Christ. We should die for our sin. We should face the consequences of our rebellion against God. But praise God in His grace, He gave us a lamb. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain for us. Joseph is a type of Christ. Jesus came to His own and His own received Him not. Jesus was disbelieved by His brothers. He was mocked. He was scorned. So Joseph was scorned. Joseph had a dream. He had a revelation from God. His brothers didn't want to hear it. And Joseph was used to see much people alive, even though it meant his suffering. Even though men meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And though evil men meant Christ's crucifixion for evil, God meant it for good. There's a picture also of Christ and Moses. Moses, the leader, leading the Israelites out of bondage into the promised land. So Christ is our leader to lead us out of spiritual bondage through the great river of death into the promised land of eternity. Christ is our Passover lamb, as the children of Israel were commanded to take an animal, an innocent lamb, a precious lamb, and strike the blood across the doorposts. And the death angel will pass over all those who have the blood. So all those who believe in the blood of Christ will be eternally saved. Christ is the manna from heaven that satisfy. Numbers chapter 22. When Israel was bitten by snakes because they murmured and sinned against God, God told Moses to set up the brazen serpent, and all those who look to the brazen serpent shall be healed. That's a picture of Christ. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Jesus speaks about it in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. Just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so all those who believe in Christ will be saved. The sum and substance of the Old Testament, of the Scripture, is Jesus Christ. Now, I found this a while back, and I don't have the source, but let me read it to you. These are the summaries of the Old Testament, and as you read the Old Testament books, you see Christ oozing out of the Scriptures. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, Jesus is our Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He's our high priest. In Numbers, He's our cloud by day and our pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, He's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, Christ is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, Christ is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, He's our kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, He's a trusted prophet and true king. In Kings and Chronicles, He's the sovereign king greater than Solomon. In Ezra, He's our faithful scribe and the priest who proclaims freedom. In Nehemiah, He is the rebuilder of the broken down walls and the restorer of broken people. In Esther, He's our Mordecai, an advocate for His people. In Job, He is the ever-living Redeemer. In Psalms, He's our song and our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, He's our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, He's the lover of our soul. In Isaiah, He is our Prince of Peace and the suffering servant. In Jeremiah, He's the righteous branch. In Lamentation, He's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, He's the voice of the Almighty and the watchman of our souls. In Daniel, He is the Ancient of Days and the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, He's the faithful husband married to the backsliding bride. In Joel, He's the baptizer of the Holy Ghost. In Amos, He's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, He is the one who is mighty to save. In Jonah, He's our resurrection hope. In Micah, He's the babe born in Bethlehem. In Nahum, He is our strength and shield. In Habakkuk, He is our strengthener of our faith. In Zephaniah, He's our Savior and warrior who saves. In Haggai, He is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, He is the foundation open for uncleanness. And in Malachi, He's the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in His wings. Who says that God's Word is not inspired? Who says that God's Word is written by finite men trying to figure out something by their own whim? These things are given to us supernaturally by God, and they paint the portrait of Christ. If you do not read the Bible with Christ in view, you are not reading your Bible as God wants you to do. I believe one of the greatest problems with most Christians stems from an ignorance of how to read the Bible. Even more than reading the Bible, I think, comes from how to read the Bible. There are so many times I'll press a Christian, "What did God speak to you about this week in the Word of God?" Well, Paul went to Damascus. Okay? Great. That's true. Acts chapter 9. But what about it? I don't know. Paul went to Damascus. It's just a fact. Okay, tell me something else. Well, snakes bit the Israelites. Okay, true. Numbers. Can you give me any more? What have you been feasting on? What are the spiritual jewels that you're living by? What are you feasting on? Not just facts. It must not be facts. It must be Christ. Paul went to Damascus, yes. And God in His grace stopped Saul of Tarsus, showed Himself to this man, miraculously transformed his heart, and Paul became one of the greatest missionaries who has ever lived. And if God could do that for this wicked man, God could do it for me. That's the spiritual truth. The truth is the mighty power of Jesus Christ to save. We don't just stop at the facts. We look deeper and deeper at the person of Christ and all of His glory. We do not live by dry historical facts. We live by Christ. And that's what Christ is pointing at with these Pharisees. The Pharisees lived by dry, distant historical facts, and the Bible was nothing more but a book to pick at. They didn't have a relationship with Christ. Christianity is a personal relationship with God through His Word. So read the Scriptures. with Christ in view. Read the Scriptures, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Read the Scriptures, tasting and seeing that God is good. Now, sometimes that takes practice. Sometimes when you've been taught to read in a certain way and you just check off a box, well, I've read the Bible for the day, and you're not looking for that loaf of bread that will satisfy you for the rest of the day, it can be a difficult thing to get over at first, but you need to get used to reading the Scriptures with Christ in view. Be leery of any minister in ministry that treats the Old Testament as an insignificant portion of Scripture and is uneasy preaching its truth. Our Bibles are filled, weigh it out, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. There are more books in the Old Testament than the New, teaching of its importance, even in our life, says New Testament Christians. So our first point that we see from this text is the sum and substance of Scripture is Christ. Number two, our evangelistic conversations must revolve around the person of Christ. Now, Jesus was primarily an evangelist. As he went from city to city in the nation of Israel, he went for the sake of souls. Yes, he was going to Calvary so he could offer himself as a sacrifice for sinful men. But on the way to Calvary, he was concerned about one thing, proclaiming truth, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. He was performing miracles not to entertain, but to show others that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the one sent by God who has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. And using that miracle, or the miracles that he performed, only led to him preaching truth for the salvation of souls. And notice Christ's method of evangelism. He did not come to the Pharisees here asking, "What do you think about dietary laws written in the Pentateuch?" He does not come asking them what they think about dress standards, the Sabbath day regulations, or what they thought about prayer. He asked them what they thought of Jesus Christ. And there's a second lesson here, isn't there? He asked them of Christ. He asked them about himself, because Christ is the essence of Christianity. And this is what it means to witness. Witnessing involves talking to others about who Christ is, what Christ has done, and what Christ can do when one humbles themselves and exercises faith in his name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we preach the name of Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached Christ. Peter and John were threatened not to preach in his name, but they went on preaching Christ anyway. Stephen was stoned because he opened his mouth boldly and preached the death of Christ. Acts 5:8-5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Philip was led to an Ethiopian eunuch, and it is said that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. When Paul was saved, the Bible says, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. When Paul came to Thessalonica, Acts 17, he opened and alleged from the scriptures that Christ must have needs suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And why does Paul preach Christ? Why did Philip preach Christ? Why did Peter preach Christ? He tells us, 1 Corinthians, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." It's not sufficient in our evangelism to ask, "Do you believe in God?" The devils believe and tremble. If Jesus would have asked that of the Pharisees, they would have said, "Of course." We quote the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." Jesus doesn't ask them if they believe in God. He asks them, "What think ye of Christ?" It's not sufficient to leave our conversations at, "Do you go to church?" The Pharisees went to synagogue. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than stepping into a garage makes you a car. We don't preach a message of churchianity, we preach a message of Christianity. A church cannot save, only Christ can save. It's not sufficient to ask someone if they've only been baptized. Simon the sorcerer was baptized and his heart was not right in the sight of God. His main problem was that his faith was centered on himself and not Christ. And our conversations must center around the person of Jesus Christ. Is he God? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that he is the God-man? Do you believe that he is the mediator between God and man? Do you believe that he is the perfect Prince of Peace? Do you believe that he is all-powerful? He is able to forgive you of your sin? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? This should be the main topic from our pulpit. If Christ is the sum and substance of Scripture, and if Christ is to be the one that we speak about in our evangelistic opportunities, then Christ must be the main topic from the pulpit. Everything must center around the person of Jesus Christ. Everything must center around the gospel. We preach Christ crucified, and Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I know it seems over and over the pastor preaches the same thing, but it's the message that we live by. And listen, the person of Christ should be the determining factor of your closest friends. Of your closest friends, you should be asking, what do you think of Christ? Now, we are friends with the lost world with the intention that we might bring them to Christ. But those that we spend the most time with, those that we share our hearts with, those that we are in communication with regarding the things of this life, we need to ask them, what think ye of Christ? The person of Christ should be the determining factor of who you marry, young person. Not what kind of brand clothes you wear. Not what do you want to be when you grow up. Not where do you want to live, but what think ye of Christ? The person of Christ should be the determining factor of where you go to church and who you allow to influence you spiritually. If God moves you from this place to another place, make sure you go to a place that uplifts the person of Christ. Make sure you go to a place that preaches a pure gospel. You will have disagreements and other minor issues, but make sure that you major on the major issues. Make sure they preach salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Make sure they are seeking to make Christ preeminent in all things. Make sure that the spirit of their heart is, he must increase and we must decrease. This should be the main question you ask when determining what church to fellowship with. I'm always leery of individuals who call the church on the phone and ask what I think about mega pastor so-and-so who has all these wonderful books that float around in Christian bookstores. I'm always leery with somebody in the immediate question asking us about our dress standards, about whether or not we homeschool or whether or not we believe in immunizations, whether we believe in specific prophecy details and even Bible versions and the shape of the earth. These questions may be important and they do have their place in communication, but I'm always leery of somebody who asks all these secondary questions and they fail to ask what we think of Christ. In our evangelistic efforts, our message should be one: the person of Jesus Christ. And then our third point, our answer to this question will determine where we spend eternity. Our answer to Jesus' question, what do you think of Christ, will determine where you and I will spend all of eternity. It is appointed to man once to die. After this, the judgment. Doesn't matter if you're a Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist. Makes no difference if you grew up in a Christian home or a heathen home. How you answer the question of all questions will determine where you spend eternity. And the question that Jesus asked Then is the question that I ask now, so let me ask it. What do you think of Jesus Christ? What do you think of His person? What do you think of His life? What do you think about His death on the cross? What do you think of His resurrection, His ascension, and His intercession at the right hand of God? Have you tasted that Jesus Christ is gracious? Have you trusted in Him by faith without works? Have you found peace in His name? Can you truly say that He is your Redeemer, your Savior, your Shepherd, and your friend? You must answer for yourself. Jesus went about calling out His own disciples, asking them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And Jesus asked them individually, "Others say that about me, but what do you say about me? What think ye of Christ?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What think ye of Christ? Is He just some crutch to lean on during difficult times? Is He just a religious historical figure who taught many good things? Is He only a Sunday tradition that we check off a box? Or is He your Lord? Is He your hope? Is He your joy? Is He your peace? Is He your salvation? And is He your life? You must answer the question in your heart now. Who is Jesus Christ to you? This question is not a neutral question, and it cannot be answered by a neutral answer. You cannot shrug your shoulders and pretend that you do not hear this question. You cannot ignore the question. The question begs a response. Your answer will reveal whether you are on the pathway of death or on the pathway of righteousness. Your answer will reveal whether you are an unbeliever or a believer, whether you are on the way to heaven or on the way to hell. If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will be eternally safe. And if you reject Jesus Christ, you will be eternally damned. And these are not my opinions. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins." John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life." What think ye of Christ? If you are unsure, Jesus invites you to search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures that point to Him. Search the Scriptures that are Spirit-given. Search the Scriptures which are sharper than any two-edged sword. Search the Scriptures which are powerful and alive. "For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Christ." And 500 years from now, the answer to this question will be the only thing that matters. In 100 years from now, the answer to this question will be the only thing that matters. It will not matter your level of education. It will not matter how much money you had in the bank. It will not matter whether you had a house or how big of a house you had. It will not matter what kind of car you drove. What will matter in 500 years and 1,000 years and 10,000 years is what you did with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's the most important thing, then that should be the most important thing now. What think ye of Christ? And if He is Christ, if you believe Him to be the Son of the living God, then seek to love Him and know Him more. Continue to die to your selfish ambitions. Sacrifice your time, money, and energy to serve Him. Be faithful to His church. Be faithful to His cause and live a life that is pleasing unto Him. If Christ be Christ, the Son of God, then worship Him as the Christ and glory in His name as the only begotten Son of God. So again, I ask, what think ye of Christ? Let's pray.